All right, if you guys can, turn to Acts chapter 14. I'm going to try to get through this entire chapter. But today's title is Keeping the Focus. In this day and age, we have a lot of people like to refer to it as the microwave age. We want everything and we want it done now. Quick, quick, quick. And that's how quick our attention span really is. We like to switch subjects very quickly. You know, the average attention span of a child is 2 to 3 minutes. And if I don't know if you guys have watched cartoons lately, it's not something that drags on for a while. Most cartoons split it in half. A 30-minute cartoon series is usually split in half, if not more. It's because their attention span can't last 30 minutes. And I would love to say as adults, our attention span is so much longer, but it's not. Adults' attention span is probably maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes max type thing. That's why a lot of movies nowadays, you don't see a lot of romantic comedies coming out as much. Now it's all action. Because they want something in your face, something popping in your face every few minutes to keep your attention on the movie. I remember, and it's a great movie, but I remember the only movie I've really ever fallen asleep in a theater, it wasn't even at the drive-in, it was in a movie theater, was Groundhog Day. If you haven't seen Groundhog Day, basically, is Bill Murray reliving the same exact day over and over and over again. And he does slight differences throughout the day. But my attention span wasn't long enough to hold it for the hour and a half or however long the movie was. And it's not like I went at a super late showing. I think it was like a 5 o'clock showing. And I was asleep by halfway through. Sometimes I fall asleep before the end of a 30-minute show, 45-minute show. I want to say that's just my age, but we all understand that our attention spans are very short. And so we have to keep the focus where the focus needs to be kept. We have to keep our focus on God and doing the will of God, because even our attention span, spiritual attention span, is short. We like to move from one event to the next event to the next event. What I love is about this church is that we don't try to cram the year in with full of events. This time of year, yeah, it seems like we have like, what, 3 events coming up? Well, one of them is the church decorating. So that's not really an event. That's more of us just getting together, have fun. The parade, we can't control when the parade is. And since it's this time of year, we also have Christmas Eve service. Now, our Christmas Eve service is going to be a little bit different. There'll be a short message from me, but what's great about it is it's going to be, a lot of it's going to be driven by other people. I love to be able to just sit down and listen and enjoy everything along with you guys. It's going to be a lot of fun. Kids are going to be in during that service. You know, but other than that, we had, what, our Super Sunday. Then it was a couple months prior to that that we had a movie. And then when was the last one before that? Huh? The backpack outreach in August. But we don't do a lot throughout the year. There are some churches that pretty much, if you look at their calendar of events, it's like they have something every single month, if not something going on every single week. My vision is not to get you guys into church more, but my vision is more to get you guys into other people's lives. I don't want to hold up all your time by saying, okay, now starting Monday, we're going to have a prayer meeting for the men Tuesday is prayer meeting for the women. Wednesday is a family prayer meeting plus midweek service. Thursday, we have small groups. Friday, we have evangelism at the gazebo. Saturday is work day. Sunday is church in the morning, but in the afternoon, we're going to have a family potluck. And then we're going to have an evening service. And after that, then we'll have the youth service, which is going to be lit, literally. And that's because of that little girl. If you look at some churches, that's how they kind of put it. And that's to keep people engaged, which is a good thing. But when you have so many people engaged inside the building, what is really happening outside the building? What is really going on in people's lives? Now, I'm not knocking churches that have men's and women's Bible studies. I'm not knocking the churches that have multiple things throughout the week. Okay? What I'm getting at is, what is the focus? Where is our focus actually supposed to be? Is it supposed to be on church services and church events? Or is the more of the focus supposed to be on the Great Commission when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations? He didn't say, now come to the church and we'll make you all disciples and you guys will be good. He said, no, you are to go from where you're at and go out, not to come in, not to be inwardly focused. But for ministry leaders, that's kind of a hard balance. Because you want to get your congregation equipped, you want to get them built up, you want to get them strengthened, you want to prepare them to go out. But when at one point is too much preparation bad? It's when they don't even have the opportunity to go out because they have to be at a church meeting or a church service or a church event. Another good thing about not having so many events, not trying to pack your guys' schedule tight with church, is it doesn't get you burnt out. I know for you hardcore churchgoers, getting church burnt out on church doesn't seem logical, but it's something that is very real, is people get burnt out on constantly having to come to church and church events. Now, it doesn't mean that your love for God is any less. It's just you need a breather. You need a personal time with God. You need to spend time with your family. You need time away from, let's say, organized religion and get into the more personal aspect of your life. How many of you have friends outside the church? I'm pretty sure we all do. It's okay to have friends outside church. If we filled in your schedule with stuff and then made you feel bad for not showing up, would your friends get to know who Jesus is at all? And that's what I'm talking about with keeping the focus. Now, what happens here with Paul and Barnabas as they're going through these different cities is they start to perform these miracles. They are probably healing people. They are healing people. They may not be raising people from the dead, but they're probably speaking in tongues. They're giving prophecies. They're giving word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. They're using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what happens is these people, they go, look, these are gods. Because you have to understand, the area that they're in is Greece. They're in Greece at this point. And so they have all these Greek gods that they can look up to. And so they say Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes because he's the one that talks a lot. And if you don't know anything about Greek mythology, Hermes was the messenger of the gods. And so he was probably a chatterbox in their minds. But what's great about it is when the people start to do this and they start to throw that onto Paul and they're trying to get all their sacrifices together and their worship and everything together to lift these people up, they go, no, 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 no. Look, we're not gods. We are people just like you. They take the focus back. Instead of saying, oh yeah, look at us, we're great. They say, no, 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 it's all about God. They put their focus and they change the focus of these people to take it off of themselves and put it back onto God. But does it seem like that's what a lot of pastors do when they get to be more popular? There's a church probably about a year and a half ago that the pastor there became very popular, wrote several different books. People looked up to him, people were following him, people kind of held him up onto this pedestal. And then it came out that he was sort of embezzling the church's money in order to publish and promote his books. Well, when that happened, what happened to the church? Because he was taking the glory for himself, his messages were still pointing to God. Don't get me wrong on his messages. His messages were still in the direction that they needed to go. But instead of him always pointing people to God, he was taking the praise. He was taking the recognition. And so when he fell, half his church split. Because the people were following after a man, not after God. And it caused this mega church to just completely disintegrate. There are a lot of churches, and you can read stories after stories of these pastors, of these mega churches that have fallen, and basically their church just disintegrates beneath them because their focus, the church's focus, was not on God. Wasn't solely on God. It was on that person, that leader that they put up on this pedestal. And so when that person falls, they don't know what to do. And so my goal, now I'm not saying I'm going to become some mega church pastor. I don't want to become a mega church pastor. I don't like big churches. I never really have. I love small churches. I love the intimacy of small churches. But my goal is to always point you guys back and to make sure that your focus is always on who Jesus Christ is. Not to put your focus on any one person. I'm not referring to just me. It is just in your life. I hope that as I talk, that I will shed some light into your life on how we put people on pedestals. And my goal is to always point you guys back to Jesus Christ and make sure that Jesus Christ is the only person that you put up on a pedestal because he is the only one that will never, ever let you down. His promise says that he will be with you forever. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always forgive you. He will always love you. He will always cherish you. That's the God that we serve. And that's why our focus needs to be solely on him. Because when we start to do things in the will of the Holy Spirit, and we start to perform miraculous signs, it's easy for us to start to take credit for those miraculous signs. It's easy for us to lose focus on what really matters. And that's when we're doing something big. It's easy for us to lose focus even when we're doing something small. We can get so focused on ministry. We can get so focused on a small thing that we're losing the focus of who Jesus Christ is. I know I haven't got to scripture, and this is a long intro. But before we get into scripture, when I was in youth, I loved to just, and I got into youth before we had Becca. It was just Allison and I. It was great. We weren't strapped down so much. And so at the beginning, we were able to reach out to the kids a lot more. We were able to devote a lot more time. We had a lot more like youth stuff at our house, and we did a lot more youth stuff at the church. And it got, our focus was solely on the youth. And then we had Becca, and it became a little bit harder. It became a lot harder for Allison, but it only became a little bit harder for me. My focus didn't change. My focus was still on the youth. I loved my wife. I loved my kid. But my focus didn't really change to where I incorporated them into my daily life or into my ministry life. And when you start to lose even a little bit of focus like that, what happened is I was more focused on the youth and how I can reach the youth as opposed to how can I get God into this youth. I was more focused on entertaining the youth than getting God into their lives. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't want God in their lives at all. No, I still talked about God. I still prayed with them. I still counseled them. I still did all of that stuff, but my focus wasn't on God. My focus was on the youth, because if my focus was on God, my family wouldn't have felt neglected. My family wouldn't have gone second to ministry. And I've shared this with you guys before, the hierarchy of how God has designed everything. First, it always goes God. Your relationship with God is first and foremost. Nothing goes in front of that. Not even your spouse or your family. I know that sounds counterculture to what we're told, especially this day and age, but God has to be first. If your focus is not on God, then nothing else will line up. Nothing else will seem to sink in. You can get things right every once in a while, but it's not going to be kosher the way it needs to be. And then after God, and this is really where our culture is different than how God says, after God goes your spouse. Then after your spouse, then your children. And then after your children, maybe ministry. Maybe. Because there could be other things that go in there. It could be your best friend. Your soul ministry could become your best friend. Or your cousin. Or your aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, dad, mom. Whoever it could be. It could be filled in with any other thing. Ministry is usually one of kind of the bottom things. Because you have to have your life right before you can start serving. Now, it doesn't have to be perfect. Don't get me wrong. When Paul is writing to Timothy and he gives him kind of a list of what it is to be an elder or a deacon, one of the things on both of them is that they have to be above reproach. So before you can even serve, you have to get things right with God. So your focus has to be right with God. And if your focus is right with God, then it'll be good with your spouse. If it's good with your spouse, then it's going to be good with your kids. Now, I'm not saying that your kids need to be second fiddle to your spouse. But you have to understand that your spouse does come before your kids. So, but let me explain that a little bit further. Because of this day and age, we often think that if I put my spouse before my kids, then my kids will come second to my spouse, or my kids will come below my spouse. No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. When you put your spouse above your kids in the hierarchy of your life, then that means you're taking care of the needs of your spouse and then the needs of your kids. But a lot of times, you can take care of both at the same time. By showing love, kindness, mercy, gentleness, all the fruits of the Spirit we are to use with everybody at all times. And the only way that we can get the fruits of the Spirit is by having our focus on who Jesus Christ is first. Okay? Don't make your kids feel second fiddle to your spouse, but show them that you love them and show them the importance of your spouse. Now, does that mean if your spouse goes off the deep end that you go and you chase after them while ignoring your kids? No. Now you've made your spouse into the spot of God. You still take care of your kids. You still love your kids. You still show them that they are cherished. Because you have to understand that the hierarchy, kind of, if I had a diagram to show you, God is way up here. And then there's kind of a big gap between God and your spouse because God has to be above everything else. He has to be clearly seen above all else. Then comes your spouse. There's kind of a big gap. And then your kids are right below that. They're almost neck to neck with your spouse. Your spouse is to be there as a partner, as a team. You guys take care of your kids. You take care of the family. You take care of the house. You take care of everything as a team. Just like when God says that the man is the head of the household, that doesn't mean that he gets to lord over the female or the wife. Because God also said, look, I am making a partner. I am making you a helper. Somebody that has to come alongside you, not behind you. And so your spouse is right there and beside you, and you guys together are taking care of your kids. It's not the woman's job to do that. Okay, sorry. There is like a web or something right here that is annoying me. You guys can't see it. I could. If I hit it right, it is reflecting. It is annoying me. Sorry. And so what I'm getting at here is how easily my focus as a youth leader, got off of God as the main focus and got onto youth ministry. And because I took my focus off of God as being the head of it and guiding it, then my family life was also hurting. During that time, Allison and I, we had fights all the time. And I would love to say that when we're in front of the youth, it was perfect. No. There was times where we were at a retreat and Allison blew up and wanted to leave. And I'm not saying this to knock on Allison because she had every right. We took an 8-month-old. Actually, I don't even think she was 8 months. I think she was only like 3. We took her, a 3-month-old, up to the snow to retreat with us. Now, let me ask you this. How many three-month-olds sleep very good? Now, put them in a dorm full of other kids that aren't sleeping as well because they're being noisy. Do you think your child is going to sleep? And if mama ain't happy, what? Nobody's happy, right? And so it was not a fun few days up there at the snow. I offered to take Rebecca. Yeah, that didn't work out very well. She didn't let me, first of all, because she knew that like I would probably ignore her. I had nothing to give the child in the middle of the night when she was waking up and hungry. And so you see how the focus, if we lose focus even on a small thing, even if we lose focus, not on a small thing, sorry, even if we lose a little bit of focus on God, everything below it crumbles. And so now let's get into Scripture. Let's see what Scripture really has to say about this. So chapter 14, verse 1, it says, the same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. Now this kind of took a dark turn at this point. So then the mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and stone them. That's taking your hatred for somebody a little bit personal. When the apostles learned of it, they fled the region of that place to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding areas, and there they preached the good news. So if you guys remember last week how we're talking about the simple gospel. Don't over embellish. Don't try to add stuff to salvation because it's simple and it's good. The gospel is the good news. And if we don't, and the good thing is that we don't have to add to it to make it more enticing. All we have to do is give it out and let God, now I don't have to yell so loud. Got really quiet. We can let God take care of the heart. Let God soften the heart. We don't have to embellish upon it. And don't try to add stuff to salvation saying, well, you have to dress a certain way. You must now start to act a certain way. Your design of your wardrobe is all wrong. Or you're wearing too much makeup. Or you're not wearing enough makeup. Or the whatever it may be. And it sounds outrageous when I talk about it, but people do that. They add all these things. And so that's what they're getting at here when it says the same thing happened. Is they just brought the simple truth. They did miraculous signs. And because they did miraculous signs, because they started actually doing the will of God, people hated them. Now, they took their hatred, I think, a little to the extreme, and they wanted to stone these guys. And so as the mob was getting ready to go to them, the apostles found out and they fled. Now, that doesn't always happen with Paul. Paul was stoned multiple times. And so, but what's great about it is whenever we see that because of his focus being on God, when people beat him with an iron rod, when he was shipwrecked, I think he says on 3 occasions. Once again, don't go sailing with this guy. Don't go on a cruise with him. There's a good chance the boat is going to sink. The guy was dragged out of a city, basically beaten to death with stones, left for dead. He was imprisoned multiple times. This guy went through basically hell and back for Christ. But what's awesome about it and why we can take cues from him and hold him as not so much up on a pedestal, but to be like, that's the faith I want. It's because every single time when he, and we'll get into it in the book of Acts, when he is dragged out of a city and he was basically stoned and left for dead, what he did was he got up, cleaned up his wounds, brushed himself off, and walked right back into the city to preach the gospel again. Because his focus was on God. His focus was on the gospel. His focus was getting the good news out there. He didn't let anything hold him back, even his own life. In some of his epistles, he says, look, I would rather be dead. I would rather be dead right now. But it's to your benefit that I'm not. Now, that sounds sort of like a, look at me, I'm so holy, because you guys are blessed to have me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, because I know that my work for God is not done. Because I would rather be dead. I'd rather be with our Lord. I would rather be in heaven. But because I'm not, that means now I get to take the gospel further. I get to do the will of God even more. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying that he's so holy and great. He's just saying that he finds it him worthy enough to preach the gospel. Jesus said, look, unless you're willing to be crucified the way that I'm crucified, you're not worthy. Unless you're willing to be persecuted and beaten, then you're not worthy. Now, is God saying for you all to go out there and pick fights with people? Just so you can become bloody and go, oh, yay, I'm worthy. I finally got the snot beat out of me for God. That's awesome. No, don't go looking for trouble. Just know that trouble's going to come. And so they find out that they're about to be stoned, and they leave. And then they go to this other area, and this is where we get into this part. Now, remember, they're still in Greece. While they were in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he had never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, stand up. The man jumped up to his feet and started walking. Now, this is not like those televangelists that you see where they drag somebody up on stage and the preacher comes up to them, shoves their head back, and now they can just walk and they're jumping up, dancing around. Now, what's interesting to point out in this is the fact that why did Paul choose this guy? It says it right there. He looked straight at this man and he saw that his faith was strong enough to make him healed. All Paul did was to call the man out on his faith. The man was holding on to every single word that Paul and Barnabas was saying. This guy probably looked eager. The guy looked more energized. You could tell that he was believing everything that was being said to him. And so Paul saw the faith in him, probably also through the Holy Spirit, through the spirit of discernment. He saw that this man had faith. And so he said, get up. He called the guy to action. He said, okay, now that you trust it, get up and walk. Did he just hit his head? Yeah. Aw. Poor baby. And so all Paul did, it wasn't anything that Paul actually did. It wasn't through Paul's faith that the guy was made healed. It wasn't through Paul's working that the guy was made healed. It was what? Through the man's faith. Paul just called the man to action. Paul just gave him the outlet to act upon his faith. That's all Paul did. A lot of the apostles, we like to give the apostles or the people in the Bible a lot of credit for the stuff that happens when all they did was they acted upon their faith. They trusted that God would do it, and God did it. When Peter was walking down the street, do you think he was skipping, going, hey, everybody healed? No, he was just walking. And the Holy Spirit healed them by his shadow. They were just acting upon their faith. Their focus was on Jesus Christ. And that's what was happening here with Paul. Is his focus was on Jesus Christ. He was preaching the gospel. He was giving out the good news. And during that, he just saw somebody that was so engrossed by what he was saying and holding on to every single word and could see the faith that this man had, the trust that this man had, and just call him to action. Now, what you guys have to understand is that when people are up here, we see just about everything. I've seen people doze off. I've seen people picking their nose. It's like, come on, I'm looking at you. I've seen people on their phones. That was a big thing with youth. They thought that if they had their Bible in their lap, but they had their phone on top of it, I wouldn't know. It's like how in old style movies where they'd have like a magazine inside the school book. It never fooled anybody. They always got caught. Well, it's the same thing with a phone. A kid that had never showed any interest in the Bible is now staring at their Bible for 45 minutes. Never flipping the page. They must be the slowest readers in the world. But there keeps to be something on their page that they have to wipe off. We see everything. I do like the fact that I've dealt with youth, and so things don't stop me. But it's the same thing with every teacher, every preacher, everybody that's in front of anybody. If they're actually engaged into their people that they're talking with, they're going to see just about everything that's going on. If you want, I can always just stare at the door and preach to the door. But that's what Paul was doing. He was looking around. He was probably pacing back and forth. He was very animated. I could see Paul as being like kind of a hyperactive ADHD type preacher. Not sitting still. This guy had so much zeal for God, so much excitement for God, that nothing would stop him, hold him back. So he was probably pacing back and forth. He was probably in your face. He was loud. He was probably had a lot of hand motions, and he was probably a fun preacher to listen to. He always had people's attention. And yes, that could have been through the Holy Spirit too. He could have had I'm pretty sure he had the gift of teaching. But have you guys ever been to a preacher that is just monotone? I don't care how good they are. They will put you to sleep. You'll start doing the yes to everything as you're falling asleep. But Paul was seeing it. He was looking at his crowd. He was reading his crowd. And depending on who he was talking to, would adjust how he talked to them. He talks about that, where he talks about he becomes all things to all people. It's not just one way that he's going to talk to people. And so when he saw this man, as he's looking out and he saw this man's faith, and it talks about how they had been there for a while. Okay, it's not like this is like a one and done type thing. It says while they were at this place. Okay, they usually didn't go from city to city and jump from one city and then go over to the next city the next day or the next week. They usually got to a city and they would start to witness in the synagogue and get established in that little area. They were at locations for a while and then they'd move on. So they probably got to know this man. This man was probably asking questions. This man was starting to grow in his faith, and they saw it, and that's why he called him out. It wasn't like, oh, hey, this one message, you got the faith. Now come, walk. No. There was no slaying of the Spirit. What we always have to remember is that if our focus is on God, He can move mountains. He can move mountains. Because that's what Jesus said, right? If you have the faith of what? Mustard seed. Tiny, tiny little seed. Then you can move mountains. But really, is it you that's moving the mountains? No, it's God. You're just trusting that God's going to do it. That's what faith is. Your faith is putting your trust in something else. Don't have faith in yourself, because yourself, you're going to let yourself down. But you have to have faith in God. You have to have your focus on God. If you have your focus on God, then whatever you ask for in his name, he'll give you. But your focus has to be on God. Because if your focus is on God, then you're not going to ask things that are contradictory to God. You're not going to say, God, now give me $1 million. I ask in Jesus' name, and boom, there's going to be $1 million. Because what's the focus? Is your focus on God, or is your focus now on money? Are you trying to treat God like a genie? That's not what he was talking about. When he's talking about whatever you ask in my name, I will gladly give it, is when our focus is on God, we're going to ask for godly things. We're going to ask for things that have to do with the will of God, not for things that have to do with the will of man. We are going to be asking for things that will promote God and help others as opposed to promoting ourselves and helping ourselves. Remember the question I asked you guys a couple weeks ago? If God answered all your prayers, would you be the only one that got blessed? It's something that we have to think, because that helps us keep our focus where the focus needs to be. Are we praying solely for ourselves? Are we praying for others? Are we praying ultimately that the will of God would be done in our lives and through our lives? Because if it's not being done in our lives and through our lives, then our focus is not right. Wow. I still got a while to go. I will not make it all the way through chapter 14. But just moving on to the point where all this comes together. So they did all these things. He was healed. So Paul called out to him, stand up. And the man jumped up to his feet and started walking. It didn't say he danced. Didn't say he ran. He walked. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town. So the priests of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths of flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring the good news that you should turn from your worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends the rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts." But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. So he's telling them, look, stop. No. We are not sacrificing to us. We are not gods. We are people. We are flesh and blood. We deserve nothing. But he's saying, look, it's all to God who created everything. Created the animals, the birds, the sea, everything in it. God created everything. And he left the evidence for you to see that. They didn't take any of the glory. They didn't take any of the honor. They put it back on God because their focus was solely on God. They wanted to save these people's lives no matter what. They didn't want anything to hold them back. They didn't want to water down the gospel. But they put the gospel even further. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the town thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up, went back into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas and for Derbe. Okay, so he went back into the town. The same town that was about to sacrifice to him. The same people that thought that he was a god. They turned on him. They drug him out. They stoned him, left him for dead. Believers gathered around him. He got up. He walked back in. He went to Barnabas. They left the next day. Focus. Paul could have said, you know what? Forget this city. God, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Let's do that here. But his love for God outweighed any selfish desire that he had. I'm pretty sure that Paul, in the back of his mind, was like, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? But his focus was so great on God that it didn't stop him. Your thoughts can stop you if your focus is not right. Don't try to blame Satan for your own thoughts. Don't try to blame other people for your own fears. Don't try to blame everything else other than yourself for holding yourself back. Only you can decide where your focus is. Only you can decide who you're going to follow. Like we talked about in James, you're either a child of, or 1 John, sorry. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. You decide who you're going to follow. One thing you have to understand about Satan, this is what I'm going to end on, is there's a lot of things we give him credit for, but there's a lot of things he cannot do. What's one great thing about God? God is everywhere all the time, right? There's nowhere that we can go that God isn't. Is that true with Satan? Is God everywhere? I mean, is Satan everywhere? Is he omnipresent? Is he omniscient? Omniscient? Does he know everything? Does he hear everything? No. That we find that out in Job when God says, when God is asking him, he's like, where have you been? Oh, I've been just wandering around, just looking at things. God doesn't have to do that. He's there. He knew exactly what Satan was doing. He knew it. Just like he wasn't playing hide and seek with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He knew exactly where they were in the garden when they were hiding from him. He gave them the opportunity to fess up. And so Satan is not always where you are. His demons are not always where you are. The Bible even tells us that we cause sin on ourselves. Your desires causes sin, not Satan. We like to blame him for a lot of stuff. I'm pretty sure he will take the credit. He's all about himself. So he's like, sure, I'll take credit for that. Whatever keeps you focused on accepting blame for yourself, whatever focus helps you focus on me as opposed to on God, sure, I'll take it. Satan, him and his demons may play into your desires. But he's not the one that causes sin. In the Garden of Eden, was it Satan that caused Adam and Eve to sin? No, he just presented it. It was Adam and Eve that decided to sin. There's a big difference. We like to say that Satan caused Adam and Eve to sin. No, he just presented the desire. He presented the temptation. That's why the Bible tells us that we cause our own sin. And we cause our own sin because our focus is not on God. Adam's focus wasn't on God, is on his naked wife next to him. He was Twitter-pated. Isn't that the word from Bambi? So, you decide where your focus is. That's the ultimate thing. And so think about that this next week. Where is your focus? Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you go with us as we leave this place, Lord. Allow us to focus in on you. And if our focus is not on you, Lord, that we would get our focus on you. That we would just analyze our own life and see where we are in relationship to you, Lord God. I would ask that you be with us this afternoon, strengthen us this week, encourage us, allow us just to reach out, allow us to take the commission and run with it. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. Sorry it's so